Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to hold you real long. Y'all laugh. Somebody asked me, Pastor, are you packed? I said, I've got my socks packed. Literally, that's all I planned on packing today, but we had a little emergency that took me out of town for the few hours, and so I'll be packing tonight. So pray that I don't forget nothing. Amen. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. I want to talk to you tonight about your motives reveal your master. Your motives reveal your master. I really wanted to preach along these lines when I was doing a body armor, but I couldn't get around to it with the time that I had. So tonight I'm going to deal with it for a little while. Your motives reveal your master. Amen. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, the Bible reads like this. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Who boast in appearance but not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, I'm not sure if some of us sometimes forget that there was a price paid for your life and for my life. You know, people say salvation is free. Well, let me just say this. Nothing is free. Somebody had to pay for it. Somebody paid the price for freedom. And so salvation is free. It just means it don't cost you anything, but it costs somebody something. It cost Christ his life. And he died and rose again. Can you say praise God? So that you and I might live. No, so I love this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge. And then I love the one before, where am I at? Let me find it. There it is, the last verse. For those who live should live no longer for themselves. Father, I pray that you would grant us a hearing ear and a spirit to receive your word tonight. God, let it take hold of our heart, our mind, and our motive, so that our motives may be pure, so that we can live faithful for the person who died for us, that we may have life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that breaks every fetter, destroys every yoke. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. One of my favorite stories my dad tells is years ago that they would, if they were going to have a funeral, they would dig a grave and sometimes leave it open for a night or two because they didn't have the machinery that they have today in order to dig the hole. And the story goes, supposed to be a true story, my dad says, that they dug this hole. Well, a drunk came by and fell in the hole. And he tried and tried and tried to claw his way to the top, but he just couldn't get out of the hole. So understanding that he was just stuck there, he curled up over in the corner of the grave. Well, another guy happened to be coming by and fell in the same open grave. And the old drunk just sit over there in the corner and watch this guy try and try as he may to get out of this grave, but he couldn't get out of the grave. And then the old drunk spoke from the darkness and said, "You can't get out of here." But he did. Yeah. See, what he needed was the proper motivation to get out of there, right? What he needed was a proper motive. And when he heard the voice come from the grave, "You can't get out of here," somehow he got some supercharge in his motor. He got some supercharge in his hands and feet and somehow made it out of there. Amen. Because of motivation. Amen. There's, you know, I tell people all the time, if you see me running real fast, know either I'm after something chocolate or understand that something is after me. Right? Because I don't run just for anybody. Right? All right. So motives answer the question, why I do what I do. What is your motive? That answers the question. Why? Then this is Wednesday night life application teaching. So why do I do what I do? Why do you do what I do? Well, I do what I do because I get a pay. No, no. I'm not saying what do you do to get paid. Why do you do what you do? You know, there's a man, I won't call his name, but there's a man in this room here tonight that says that he wakes up every morning and says, "What can I do to make my wife happy?" There's a man in here who does that. I wasn't supposed to share that. However, I do know what he won't do is watch a Hallmark movie with his wife. But anyway, I bet this Saturday you'll be watching a Hallmark movie with her, won't you, Roger? So, but the important issues of life are not just doing the right things. They are doing the right things for the right reasons. Some of us do the right things for the wrong reasons. And the reasons are our motives. Now, we need to do right things because of right motives. And remember, right believing leads to right living. So sometimes, you know, I'll let me go a little bit further. There's in case they're listening by podcast, there's a person close to me who feels like it is a sin to do a certain thing. How can I say this? They probably won't listen. You know, they're a little old fashioned and they think it's a sin to wear pants. This is a woman. And it's a sin to wear shorts. It's a sin to cut their hair and all these things. And you know, if that's your belief, then so be it. Okay. I don't think, you know, but I'm not going to get into that. But yet they will go on vacation And the same person who feels like it is a sin to wear shorts will go to the beach with a string bikini. I don't quite understand that logic. And I ask, well, I didn't ask, her husband did. Ask, if it's a sin up here in the country where we live, then wouldn't it be a sin down on the beach? And her response was, nobody knows me there. All right, so what that tells me is that she's doing a right thing for a wrong reason. So now it's easier for us to look at her and go, that is so stupid. Right? But how about us? How many of us do the right things for the wrong reasons? Amen? You know, I understand I understand that all of us sometimes do things that we might not feel 100% with because of other people watching or people around us or whatever the case may be. You know, maybe you don't struggle, but they struggle and you don't want to put a stumbling block or whatever the case might be. But I've got to ask the question that we've got to know why I do what I do. And what I do, is it for the right reasons or is it for the wrong reasons? Because it all comes back to motives. That's the important issue in our life. You know, the list of wrong motivations can be quite lengthy. Let me just give you a few. I don't have these wrote down for your notes, but I wrote them down for mine. Hatred. Sometimes we do things, our motivation is hatred. Sometimes our motivation is anger, greed, covetousness, lust, pride, selfish ambition, just to name a few of the deadly. Investigators who work on criminal cases always ask or always look for the person who had the means, who had the motive, and who had the opportunity to commit the crime. Even our courts of law and legal system recognizes the power of motives in determining someone's level of guilt. Did they mean to do this? Or did it, was it truly an accident? Was it negligence or was it there a motive there to cause seriously harm? And we've got to, I don't understand why we as Christians don't look at our own motives for why we do what we do. If you're not careful, you'll be in the church for such a length of time that you forget about motives and you'll just do the right, or you'll do things because you think it's the right thing to do without ever checking with your motives to see if it's the right thing. What do you mean by that, Pastor? This. I'm the pastor of this church. I've been pastoring now for 24 years. So I have to be careful that I don't do the work of the pastor because I'm the pastor and fail to recognize the reason why I do the work of the pastor. And many of people have forgotten the reason why they do what they do. I know pastors who do what they do because of their paycheck, but their passion has long gone. Woo, preach. I know people who have do what they do because that they want a salary, but their motives are not right. God, help us to cause and to keep our motives pure. I know what it is to do the right thing, but do it and forget who you're doing it for. Well, Pastor, is that a wrong motive? Yes. It still might be good, and that's great to have good habits, but more importantly, we need to do the right thing for the right reasons. Listen to the following verse. Listen for what describes the motives that drove people to do what they did. The Apostle Paul. Colossians 3:23. Write it down. I'll be gone by the time you're there. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. Can I tell you that if Christians would get this verse in their spirit, it would revolutionize your job. It would revolutionize your job because you would recognize, I don't care what you're doing, if you're cleaning toilets, if you're taking out the trash, if you're a salesman, if it doesn't matter what you do, if you recognize you're doing what you do for the glory of God, then it will change what you do. Understand that you're not working just for man, you're working for the Lord. Especially when those men know that you're a child of God, then you have a legitimate reason to say, look at me, I am a child of God. I think it is a travesty that some people don't want to hire Christians anymore because of their work ethic. We Christians ought to have the biggest, most dedicated work ethic on the planet because we're not working for men, we're working for the Lord. Good preaching, Pastor. Acts chapter 18, verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. What was their motivation? Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Philippians 1, 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So tonight I just want to share with you three observations, if you would, about motive in order to support their importance in our lives. So your motives reveal your true master. Now, observation number one is this. Your motives reveal what is really important to you. What's really important to you? Now, I'll tell you a physical way to check to see what's important to you. Are you ready? Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Whatever we spend the most money on and the most time on is what's most important to us. Period. Period. Well, Brother Reed, I gotta make a living. I'm not saying you don't. You need to. But where do we spend the most amount of time and the most amount of money? You know, I can tell you right now, you look in my checkbook, my biggest amount of money that I spend monthly is on my house. Why? It's pretty important to me to have a place to live. Amen. So if you want to find out where your priorities are, check your checkbook. Check your motives. Well, but Pastor, No. The Bible says where your treasure is, not where your heart is, your treasure is there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Mm-hmm. I can't get no amen up in here. Hallelujah. I'm trying to decide if I'm gonna meddle or not. I got somebody saying, obey the Lord. I got somebody meddle, you know. Hallelujah. You know, no, I'm not going to do it. Let me ask this question. If everyone in this church was on the same level of spirituality that you are, what would the condition of the church be? If everybody had the level of commitment and spirituality of you, what kind of church would it be? You can ask that on any level. What kind of place is it? If everybody believed or acted or were like you, would it be friendly? Would it be loving? Would it be giving? What would it be? All right. Would it be better or worse? If better, great. But if not, then you have just revealed that you are being motivated in the wrong direction. Wow. Please let that sit in. Please let that sit in. Well, but you know, Pastor, I'm just not in the church thing. Yes, you are. You and I are the church. This building doesn't really make the church. You and I are the church. We are the church. And if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be a good church, then we've got to be good people. Right? Motives, I love what Alfred said. Alfred said, motives are invisible, but they are the true test of character. Alfred, whatever the last name is. All these smart people, wise people have weird names for whatever reason. What makes you tick? What makes you tick is sometimes best seen by what ticks you off. Oh, preach me now. I'm going to say it again. What makes you tick is sometimes best seen or revealed by what ticks you off. You know, I have people, you know, one guy says this. He says, whatever disturbs you is clue to what you've been called to do. Whatever makes you upset, whatever you see as injustices, if that is what you see, then that's probably that what's getting you upset is a clue to what you're supposed to help to correct. You know, I remember we did, back in 99 and 98, we did, some of you remember, we did Easter explosion down there at in Panama, or Panama City, at Plantation Inn. The first, we only planned it in like 6 weeks, and we had 1,500 people come to it. So the second year, we were ready, and we had, according to the sheriff's department, we had anywhere from 35 to 4,500 people. And you know, there we hid 12,000 eggs. How do you hide 12,000 eggs? I'll tell you. That's how you hide 12,000 eggs. You just throw them out there. There are no hiding 12,000 eggs. But there was a lady that came through and she was all upset because her kid only got 3 eggs. And she was giving me the wet 4. And I said, ma'am, how much did you pay to get in here? She said, nothing, but y'all need to be more organized. I said, okay, I need you to volunteer next year on the organized committee. She said, no, uh-uh. I said, then don't complain. Shut up. Right? But that's what most of us do. We want to complain, you know. I had a teacher that used to teach on Wednesday night. And here's what they said to me. They says, man, we can't get none of them people to that church to teach on Wednesday night. I said, I know it's hard to get folks to do it. He said, oh, by the way, I'm resigning. And I thought, you just got through saying it's hard to get people to do it, but you don't want to do it no more. And I thought, thank God that not everybody's like you. Right? You know, help me Jesus. When you get ticked off, ask yourself, why does this matter so much to me? It may be quite enlightening. There's some things that I got ticked off about and then I don't know how some of you are, I got mad that I got mad. I got aggravated that I got mad about that. And I began to look at why that it aggravated me and why it infuriated me. And my wife was able to help me with it. She says, because you feel like it's an injustice and you don't like injustice. I said, yeah. That sounds good. She said, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell him right now. What'd you do about it? I got involved and tried to help fix it. What was it? None of your business. But check this out now. As leaders, we've got to be careful how we attempt to persuade people to follow. Because we're always looking for ways to motivate people. But unfortunately, the two most frequently employed tactics are guilt and fear. And that's what I don't want to do. I don't want fear and guilt. Because you know why? Fear and guilt fade away. You know, I got saved because of fear. I got saved, you can call it what you want to. I got saved because I love Jesus. I didn't love Jesus. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Plain and simple. I didn't want flames to cook my flesh and burn off for eternal hell, eternally flame in my life. Worms eating, I don't want that. I got saved because I don't want to go to hell. Now, I began to, out of that fear was the motivation. But then I began to develop a relationship and a love for Jesus Christ. And now I love him and I serve him out of love and not out of fear. However, fear does keep me toeing the line from time to time. Because I still believe that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. All right? So we often employ tactics of fear and guilt. On commercial advertisements, they often use, if you don't buy this, if you don't buy the mattress, your spine's going to look like a spiral staircase. Right? That's their tactics. If you don't buy these vitamins, you're going to die young. If you don't buy these tennis shoes, you're not going to be able to slam, jam, and run as fast, and you'll be left behind. I bought every tennis shoe there is. I still can't slam dunk. If you don't buy this car, you won't be in the prestigious class of the elite. One of the best ways to truly motivate people is to offer them something better. Now, we as Christians need to offer people Jesus because it's better. But you know what? Some of us only go so far. Some of us, we think we're seeing it's like the little boy who saved up money to go to the circus. And years ago, they'd have the circus parade to get the town excited about the circus coming to town. And the little boy went and watched the circus parade and he said, nobody took my money. And there was a guy standing there, I won't call him a gentleman, but a man standing there. He said, what? He said, I didn't pay to see the circus. Who do I pay? And the guy said, you just pay me. And the guy gave him, the little boy gave the man the money and went home thinking that he saw the circus. But all he saw was the parade. And there are people sitting in this congregation tonight that you're seeing the parade of Jesus, but you haven't got to see the full show because you haven't got involved with what God wants to do in your life and to motivate you to do in this life. And in the lives of others. My God, help me somebody. I should have preached this on Sunday. The way you get a dog to let go of a bone is give him a bigger bone. I'm trying to let you know there's a bigger bone out there. I'm trying to get you to understand that Jesus has more for you. But you're not going to get it sitting on the sideline. You got to get into the game. You got to say, Coach, put me in and let God do something in your life. Let God use you in your talents. Let God use you. Woo! Calm down. Point number two. Your motives determine your actions. Now, track with me. The drug addict that robs the convenience store He's not mad at the store owner. He wants the money. But it's really not the money he wants. He just wants the money because he can take it and buy the drugs. He is compelled by the drugs. When we come under the influence of any greater power, it will affect our motives. Jesus is that greater power. AA calls it the higher power, right? And they use that higher power to influence over you because they tell you that there's something higher than you. I've come by to tell the church, I come by to tell Crystal River Church of God that yes, you know there is a God. Yes, you serve Him. Yes, you love Him. But are you serving the greater power? Or are you just receiving the greater power? We will be persuaded to serve the greater power. When it's God, it brings great benefit to our lives because He's a God of love. However, when it's evil, He'll be set on a course of destruction. Now, it is motive alone that gives character to actions of men. It is motive alone that gives character to the actions of men. Why did you do what you do? You know, I dealt with this with one of our World War II veterans, Jack Sissel. When the years ago, I think it was, what was it, 2003 or something like that, 2002, when Pearl Harbor came out, they honored him. He was a Pearl Harbor survivor. They honored him. They took him and gave him a private showing of the movie Pearl Harbor. But what it did in his life is it resurfaced all of those feelings of the war that he dealt with. He had long put to pass, but they resurrected them and he dealt with them. And he and I was talking. He said, and he would say to me, he would say, Pastor, he says, I killed those men. And I would have to talk him through those, you know, and he and I would sit for sometimes hours and talk it through. You know, it wasn't your motive just to kill men. It was your motive to serve your country. It was your motive to keep your country safe. It was your motive to either kill or be killed. And so you really didn't have a choice. So, you know, and so I'm trying to get you to understand that our motives, if he'd have just went out there and just killed people, we'd have called him a terrorist. We'd have called him a murderer. But because of his motive was to keep his country safe. Then now we call him a hero. Are you hearing me? It is the motive that causes us to, that causes the true character of our actions. It is the motive. So what are our motives? What are our motives? I like this one. I found this illustration. J.P. Morgan proved that you can motivate anybody if you find their hot button. Everybody has a hot button. You just got to find it. His sister could never get her son, who was away at college, to answer any of her letters. So he wrote a letter and said, enclosed, please find $50. And purposely didn't enclose the money. He immediately received a letter back. And the son said, thank you for the letter, but there was no money in it. Now, the mother couldn't even get him to respond, but the uncle was able to get him to respond because of his hot button. What is your hot button? Let me ask you this. How many people ever rented a rental car in here? All right, now, out of all those hands, almost everybody has rented a rental car. How many has washed a rental car? One, you washed the rental car. Did you work for the rental company? You had it for 2 months. It was disgusting. Well, that kind of goes along to my point. Because you don't wash a rental car because the motivation of ownership is missing. You know, how many in here, you drive a rental car like you stole it? Why? Because you don't own it. Ownership is missing. Now let me say to you, in case you, if you don't get the right insurance, it might be yours anyway after you get done. All right, but now, do you, now I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that it is what it is. You know, now Mary says she washed hers because she had it for 2 months. When you have it for 2 months, you kind of feel like it's yours. Because people are starting to look at you, man, you got a dirty car. And you feel bad. Amen? All right, so when people don't have or take ownership of things, then they're not as careful with it. That's why I don't drive my personal car like I would a rental car. You get in a rental car, what do? After you leave the, after you leave and get out on the road, well, let's see what this thing can do. All right, y'all judge me if you want to. Especially if you get like the upgrade you didn't pay for, but they gave you the upgrade to a little sporty something. Hey, come on, somebody. Let's see what this thing can do. But you wouldn't do that to your own car unless you was mad. Speaking from experience. So the same principle is true in churches. Same principle. Until people feel a degree of ownership, they're going to treat the church like they treat a rental car. Mm-hmm. Whoo, hang on a minute. Preach it! Because I'm preaching right now, I just hope you know. Because a rental car, unless you hold on to it for 2 months, you don't clean. You know, I see people come to the church and just throw stuff on the floor. Put gum under the chair. Why? Because they don't have an ownership. You know, I'm over it now. But you remember when the restaurants first came out that you could throw the peanut shells on the floor? Man, I struggle with that. I'm like, man, my mama said don't do that. My mama come up out of the grave, slap me upside my head. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of why you do what you do. Because it determines the your course of action. Now, listen to the following quote. I'm going to give you this quote. It's in your notes. Ability, here it is. Ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do. And attitude determines how well you do it. Lou Holtz, great coach. Ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do. And attitude determines how well you do it. But we need to look inwardly, don't we? And let me tell you one of the deals. Only God knows all our true motives. Only God knows. Now here's the deal, church. People are always motivated for at least two reasons. The one they tell you about and the one they don't. Most, not everybody. But most people have two. The one they tell you and the one they don't. You know, how many has ever, you know, my motive is to do this and it's pure. However, secretly, I wouldn't mind if that happened. Mm-hmm. Now God, I'm gonna help these people move. I don't really feel like it, but I'm gonna go put that truck because Lord, that's what you told me to do. I felt like I'm supposed to help them move. But God, if they want to be reciprocate, then that's all good if they want to give me a little something for helping them. Or if they want to help me when I get ready to move next week. Come on. Right? Wrong motives can rob what seems a noble act of its nobility. Are you hearing me? A wrong motive can rob what may seem like a noble act of its nobility because of motive. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you do the right thing. But if it's for the wrong reason, it robs us of its nobility. It's not as noble as some people think because there was a hidden agenda. And if you're not careful, and I'm, listen, I know I'm the pastor, but I have to fight against it. I have to fight against wondering what some people's angle is. What are they trying to do? You know, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody smiles at you real big. What do they want? What are they trying to pull? You know, I got to confess, I tried to pull something on Brother Cash today. Brother Cash loves bluegrass Southern gospel music. Yeah. And I don't. I like Southern gospel, but the bluegrass I can do without. So this morning, we, like I said, we had an emergency, and so I picked him up in my wife's car, and I had on his station. And I had it kind of going loud. I was going to come up in that, you know, tank, 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 tank. So I rolled up on him, and he got in the car, but then I forgot he's too old and can't hear, so he didn't even know it was going on. So it kind of backfired on me. And finally, after about 20 minutes, I said, "Can you even hear that?" He said, "Hear what?" I said, "Oh, it's driving me crazy." So I got myself. I was the one that got. Now, Pastor, was that a noble act? No, it wasn't. It was just fun. Let me ask you this. Would we be ashamed of our best actions if the world knew the motive behind them? Wrong motives can rob. Keeping your motives pure will bring a reward in the end. Keeping a pure motive. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? You got to pray about it sometimes. God, keep my motives pure. You know, sometimes I have to ask, Lord, you know the integrity of my heart. So help me keep the integrity of my heart with integrity. All right. Point number three. Your motives determine your future. Your motives determine your future. Luke 12 and 50 says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Now, the above verse shows that Jesus was driven by a motive to please his Father and fulfill his Father's plan for his life, and he persevered till he could say, "It is finished." Now, think about this. If something doesn't mean a lot to you, it's easy to give up on. It's easier to give up on when it doesn't mean anything to you. All right? It's easy to say, "Pray for my kids," and you go, "Absolutely, we'll hold them up in prayer. Lord, touch their kids." And that's what you did. You just prayed for them, "Lord, touch their kids. Help them, Lord." Your motives were kind of pure, right? But as much as you love their kids, they're not your kids. But when it's your kids, your prayer changes, right? "Oh, God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, Lord, whatever it takes, God." Sweat, crying, spitting on the first three rows, whatever it takes, fasting, pray. "Go, God, touch them," right? Because it is something that means something more to you. And that's just normal. I understand that. But pure motives will help you persevere. Pure motives will help you persevere. Because, church, if one-tenth of what you believe is true, you ought to be 10 times excited as some of us are. Being properly motivated is essential to keep you moving in the right direction. That's for everybody. Keeping you properly motivated. It's essential. What motivates you? Now, and I can't remember all of them. Maybe some of you can help me. What is it? Zig Ziglar said that I know that John Maxwell says that there are either four or five motivators that people are motivated. Some are motivated by money. Some are motivated by title. Some are motivated by prestige. Others are motivated by the acceptance of people, and then others are motivated, I think, by power, I think is the fifth one. So what is your motivation? You know, probably every one of us in here, don't raise your hand if you are one, everybody in here knows people pleasers. And their motivation is to please people and for people to pat them on the back. And usually, probably all of us go into that category from time to time. But ask yourself the question, what is your motivation? Because being properly motivated is essential to keep you moving in the right direction. Nobody wants to go in the wrong direction, right? Our motives in the here and now will determine where we find ourselves 20 years from now. Let me ask you this, because I have. Have you ever had to check your motives? You ever had to go to the Lord in prayer and check your motives? God, what is my true motivation? I had to. Do you know, I checked my motivation when we started building this building. I've checked my motivation on numerous occasions. I continuously check my motivation. Why? Because I'm human. And I have human desires just like anybody else. We all do. So that's why we got to stay in prayer. That's why we got to stay connected to the Father, just so that we can check our motivation. Now, why is always a big question, isn't it? Why? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why do we do this? Why don't we do that? One of the most important why question is, why am I doing what I do? Why am I doing what I do? If you keep falling off the turnip truck, find out why you keep doing what you're doing. You know, I tell people all the time that a lot of us have Humpty Dumpty religion. You know, and listen, I'm telling you that this is not a place of shame. It is a place of gain, this altar area. It is a place of gain. However, well, sometimes you have the same people come down every service for the same problem. And all the king's horses and all the king's men come around and put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But then they go right back out the door and sit on that same broken down wall and fall off again next week and come back and want all the king's horses and all the king's men to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But my question is, why don't you quit sitting on the broken down wall? So why am I doing what I do? Why do I keep doing this? You ever ask yourself that question? More than likely you have. You do good for 2 or 3 months, then you fall off the wagon. Why do I keep doing this? If you can answer that question, you'll quit falling off the wagon. You'll quit falling off the wall. Why do you choose what you do? Now, I'm going to give you some scripture tonight as we get ready to leave here. I want you to write these scriptures down. Proverbs 21:2. We can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. 2 Timothy. First one, let me, if you're writing it down, Proverbs 21:2. The second one is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Colossians 3:23, we've already said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Then Ephesians 4:12, and there are plenty of others. I'm just giving you a few to marinate on this week. Hebrews chapter 4, the latter part of 12 and 13. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. Listen, it ain't no use in hiding nothing from God. He already knows. Go ahead and just come clean. It'll help you. It'll help you. So we have to spend some time looking under the hood of the human heart. Looking under the hood of human motives. To find out why we do what we do. Because if you will find out, what you will find out, church, is that your motives truly do reveal your master. So we want God to be our master, don't we? Because if we understand, if we discover that the motives of our heart are very, very important, they answer the question of why we do what we do. They answer the question of what makes you tick. What are your motives? What makes you tick? What is it that makes you tick? If they're ungodly motives, let's bring them to the altar. Put them under the blood. God, help our motives so that we can live a life acceptable in your sight. Stand to your feet this evening. Only you know where you are, truly. Would you just lift up your hands to him tonight and say, God, just touch my heart tonight. Lord, help me to discern my motives and help my motives to be pure. In the name of Jesus, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we come before you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask you to look into the depths of our heart. Reveal to us. Help us to know what our motives are. Lord, the areas where we need repentance, God, help us to see that. And Lord, we just before you tonight, we just open up our heart and we reveal, or we ask you to heal and to cover our hearts with your blood. Lord, maybe our motives are, we want them to be pure, but for whatever reason, God, we struggle with them because of maybe our upbringing or because of where we are, our status or our environment or whatever. But tonight we're taking the excuses off and we ask you to cover it with your blood. We ask you, God, to correct what society has messed up. Correct what abuse has messed up. Correct, God, my motives so that I can be pure before you. In your name. In your names, God, help my motives to be pure so that I can continue to move forward. Forward, God. I want to move forward. I want to keep on the straight and the narrow. I want to keep moving toward you, God. And God, help me to find out what makes me tick. Help me, God. And Lord, help me not to sit on the sidelines, but to get involved doing your work. In your name, I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise in the house.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.